come to the ministry of the word in a few moments. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the joy that is in the heart of the believer. Even in the most changing of circumstances, we can look to Thee and say, Thou art not a disappointment, but Thou art the Sovereign, Thou art my Saviour, Thou art my Sanctifier, Thou art my Friend. We pray this day, Lord, that Thou would make us conscious of who Thou art and all that Thou hast done. Do bless us now, and we do thank Thee for the giving of the tithes to Thy work. Do accept them as we render them to Thee, Lord, from an unselfish and a selfless, loving heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we've moved away from the first epistle of John, and I thought, well, why stop? Let's keep moving, because John doesn't stop. And we have two further epistles, 2 John and 3 John. The second epistle of John, as you will see here, is the shortest, bar one verse, 3 John being 14 verses, 2 John being 13. But nevertheless, there is a connection between all three. And whenever you read 2 John, that's a small epistle, you should always do it with having read 1 John. You might say it's very basic, but no, it's true, because there are some very striking connections between 1 John and 2 John. And we'll maybe mention something about that later on. So over the years, centuries indeed, many have debated, well, who actually wrote 2 John? Though it receives the title, the second epistle of John, yet you never actually find that John's name is mentioned here in the epistle, which has led some people to say, well, was it really John wrote this epistle? Let's look at verse 1. We find here that the person who is actually writing this epistle addresses himself as the elder unto the elect lady and her children. Now again, that has confused many people for many years, and I may be speaking to someone here this morning who's read 2 John and maybe never fully understood, well, what does this actually mean? The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And we have different references throughout this passage to the sister, to the lady. And, you know, what's it all about? Well, I want just to maybe move very quickly here this morning by saying that it was John who wrote this second epistle. We can detect that from the very language. You know, that's one way that we establish John as the writer. For one thing, if you go forward, please, to verse number 5. John, again, here, assuming it is John, is speaking about this new commandment that we looked at in 1 John. This new commandment about loving one another. Then verse 6, he speaks there of words that are very similar to the opening words of the first epistle, where he says there that, you know, I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. So there's very similar language. Like, go back for a moment to 1 John and verse 1. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning. It's the same kind of style of writing. And I don't want to take up the time and prove that it was John who wrote this epistle, but it was John. Nevertheless, John, he writes and he assumes this title, the elder. I am John, the elder. And I believe personally that John actually took that title upon himself, being due to his influence over these churches. That John was a man who exercised great influence over the churches of this time. And John here is writing to another church. You say, doesn't say that. It says he's writing here to the elect lady. So who is this elect lady? John is the elder. Who is the elect lady? Again, people have said it was a lady, an actual physical woman within one of the congregations, and her family, whom John knew very well. And some say that John may have stayed in her home. Some men even go as far as saying this was John's sister-in-law. So there's many different aspects to this, but I have to say this morning that each one of them, there is a valid explanation. But the most popular, the most common, and I would say probably the most understandable, is that the elect lady is another congregation. That's what I believe, and I believe that John is writing to, that when he says, I, John the elder, am writing unto you, the elect lady, and her children, it's not a physical family, but it is a church congregation. And John addresses that congregation and he calls them the elect lady. And the members of that church are the children. Look at the final verse of this chapter, or this little epistle, where John concludes and says, "The children of thy elect sister." So John was obviously writing there from another congregation. And he speaks there about a sister congregation. So that language to you as a Free Presbyterian would be very, very understandable. We speak about our sister congregations. So that unlocks that problem for us. John is writing to a church. That church he calls the elect lady. Look at a few verses with me in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 11 and the verse number 2. You will find that the feminine language is often applied to the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verse number 2. Where the church is referred to, I just read the verse for myself, a chaste virgin. You see the feminine language there. "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have exposed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin." That's the church, men and women, spoken of as a feminine lady, a virgin to Christ. Christ is a husband. We are his bride, the church. Turn to another verse, Revelation 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife," again the feminine description, "hath made herself ready." So I want you to just get it clear in your mind. Who is the elect lady? It is a church. It is a congregation. And the members of that church are described here as children. Now let's move on further. We've said who the writer is, who John's writing to, what's the message? Why is he writing? What's the message of 2 John? Well, the answer is found not only here in 2 John, but it's also found in reading 1 John. That's why I'm saying the two must be read together. The content of 1 John lends itself to 2 John. Now, what's the message of 1 John? I've preached on it for several weeks now. It is fellowship, brotherly love, joy in the Holy Ghost, enjoying God, enjoying Christianity, enjoying Christ. And one of the other themes that we did mention, was that of the enemy, the adversary of the church, being put out. 1 John 3, verse 1, where it speaks there about, "You have been adopted as children of God. You once were unconverted, unlovable, but now you are children of God. You once belonged to Satan, but he has been dumped. He has been put out. He's been dealt with. Satan's out." That's the message of 1 John. You're now changed. Walk in the commandments of the Lord. Love one another. Rejoice in what your newfound faith is and gives to you. The message of 2 John follows up on that. 1 John, Satan's put out. 2 John, keep him out. 3 John, we come to, is the enemy within needs to be kept out, put out. Because you will read 3 John, you will find that there were those within the church. Caused problems, had to be dealt with, disciplined, that is the message. 1 John, the enemy, put out. 2 John, keep the enemy out. 3 John, the enemy in the inside, being opposed by the church. So that's why John is writing here. He's writing here of themes that concern the church and the church holding its position in the world. Now let me move on now to my first point. John's message here to you, because remember, though John was writing to this church, we have it this morning. And John is trying to have you think on certain things. You know, that's what I want you to think on this morning. And the first thing I want you to take from 2 John is that his message to this congregation and my message to you is that we as Christians are to love the truth. Count how many times John uses that word truth in the first 3 or 4 verses. He speaks there in verse 1, look at these with me. "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth." And not only, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Verse 2, for the truth's sake. The end of verse 3, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in truth. So there's the theme here. Like, when you start writing a letter or an email to someone, generally speaking, in the first few paragraphs, first few lines, you know, you're right, or the recipient of that letter gets the drift of where you're going. You know, you suddenly unburden your heart what you want to put into that letter. You don't start talking about something completely abstract, then get to the matter, and then move away again. No, you would begin with getting to the point. And that's what John does here. And the point is truth. We can't miss it. His greeting, his application is all surrounded here regarding the truth. I just want to draw back for a moment. I want you to be conscious of something, congregation. And that is that the Church of Jesus Christ on earth consists of people who love the truth. You might say, what does that mean? Well, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is God. What is a Christian? A Christian is one who loves God. He loves Christ. He therefore loves the truth. The Church of Christ is not made up of men who love corruption and deception. The Church of Jesus Christ consists only of those who love the truth. In other words, and this is an ideal here, if you, no matter where you would go on the face of God's earth, and you find a congregation, you don't know anything about that congregation, you don't know anything about their background, their ecclesiology, their theology, anything about them. But one thing you should be able to detect right away is that there are people who love the truth. They live in the truth. They're walking according to truth. They're not interested in anything other except truth. And of course that will shine through in their love for Christ, because Christ is the truth. He is the embodiment of truth. If you want to know the truth about some issue, some moral issue, no matter what that might be, you go to Christ, you go to the Bible, because he is the truth. We need to establish that today. Because you will meet people who will say, no, the Church of Jesus Christ consists of all kinds of people who play their part and give their input. That's not the way the church functions. That everybody just goes on and does their own thing. And everybody meets in like a house group and puts what they think should be done and what they think the Bible says, and it's all a big melting pot. No, the Bible and Christians are only concerned with truth. I want to give you a quote by Vance Havner. And he said this of the Church of Christ. He said, the temple of truth, in other words, the church, will not be damaged so much as by woodpeckers on the outside, as by termites on the inside. So you can see that what John is saying, what Vance Havner is saying, that the church stands for the truth. The world's not interested in truth. Whenever truth starts to slide out of the church, it's not because of those out there, it's because of us in here. You move into 3 John, and you meet those men, Diotrephes. Men who were within the church professing to love the truth, but really destroying the truth. He was, as Havner says, a termite. He said, the truth cannot be destroyed. Truth will always stand. And I'm not worrying about woodpeckers outside, but you do get concerned about those within. Men who came into the ranks of the church under the guise of loving the truth, but as time shows, you know, they soon reveal themselves. There's no real love for Christ. There's no real love for truth. Let's move on again. It means the church needs to establish what truth is. That was a very famous question asked by Pilate. What is truth? And I want to ask you the question this morning. How do you determine truth? You know, our whole society out there today has no idea what truth is. And I'm afraid I may be asking that question this morning to you, and you're saying, well, does it really matter? I mean, that's a kind of deep theological question. Truth? I mean, what is truth? Where do you go to find truth? Where do you go to find the truth about some issue, some matter? I mean, society has taught us that really truth no longer is relevant. It doesn't really matter to know what truth really is. You don't really need to know if it's wrong to murder, if it's right to murder. Well, sure, that could be wrong to you, but it's maybe right for someone else. There's a big theological term, and I've been practicing it all week to pronounce it. Existentialism. Have you ever heard of that before? Most likely not. Maybe you have. It's a very good word. But it really means the abandonment of truth and everything becomes relative. Preachers speak about relativity, relativism, which means truth is only relevant as it applies to you or your circumstances. It doesn't really employ a standard of truth, the Bible. Let me give you an example. I mean, if we were to say, well, in the United Kingdom, it's illegal to have more than one wife. It's maybe a good thing. But it's illegal to have more than one wife. But you go to another country where it's quite free to have multiple wives. And then people in the UK start, well, we can do this two ways. What does the truth say? Well, where do we go for truth on the matter of marriage? We go to God's words. But if we take God's word out of the equation and say, well, you know, that's okay for us saying it's wrong in the UK, but they're out there, it's a different culture, it's different background, and, you know, it's okay us saying it's wrong, but it's maybe right for them. We could go through so many things. I mean, when we were in Canada a number of years ago, Christians very freely go for a meal on the Lord's Day. Over here, it would be frowned upon in conservative Christianity. How do you determine what's right and wrong? Well, you know, we could take the relative approach, existentialism, say, well, you know, it really depends on the circumstances you're in, and, you know, that's the way they were brought up, and that's what they're used to, it's a different culture. And that means, well, where's the truth in that? I mean, who's right, who's wrong? It's really up to how you feel. It's how you feel. Truth depends upon the individual, where he was brought up, his house and estate, his background, how much money he has, his culture he was brought up with. I mean, even the courts in the United Kingdom are accepting that. If a man's brought before the court in the United Kingdom for murder, the defence will throw up and say, well, you know, Your Honour, this man doesn't understand UK law. He was brought up in a different background. He was brought up in a different way. He doesn't really understand all this. And, you know, he thought he was doing right when we understand it being wrong. And there's men getting off the hook. Instead of going to the truth, men and women, what does the Bible say? I remember speaking with a young preacher from the land of Sri Lanka. And I remember saying to him about different issues. You know, alcohol. Should Christians drink? Should they not? Should Christians shop on a Sunday? Should they not? It happens here. It doesn't happen out there. There's things happen out there that don't happen here. How do you determine the truth? Euthanasia. Abortion. You know, it's wrong here. It's right out there. You know, a man and woman, we're floating around and we don't know where our feet stand on these issues. I remember that young preacher saying to me, he says, Paul, there's only one culture. It's not Sri Lankan culture and it's not UK culture. He says it's scriptural culture, Bible culture. There's only one code of ethics. It's the Bible. It's the scriptures, the truth. The courts of the UK used to take God's word as a standard. The Bible has been dumped, has been removed. The truth has been removed, men and women. And that's why John is saying here, for the church it is essential that we know what truth is. It is God's word. Where do you go, men and women, if you're faced with your young daughter coming to you and saying, or a son coming saying, Dad, what is the stand on this? Where is your position? What should I do on this? My friends have asked me to do this or do that. How do you answer? The only way, men and women, you can answer that truthfully is by going to the scriptures. an absolute truth, not some kind of relative statement. Well, it's okay for you. It's the way you were brought up. It's the way you are. No, men and women, we have got to go to the truth. Look at John 17 for a moment, verse 17. Very famous verse, very well-known verse. John 17, verse 17. Thy word is truth. The scriptures is truth. That's where you need to go. That's where the church needs to remain, in other words. The Lord is saying through John, don't depart from the truth. Don't depart from the scriptures. I mean, it cracks me up when you go to these conferences and somebody sends you tapes where people have been debating ethics on whether the church should support abortion, whether they shouldn't. And you know something? You can listen for a full three or four messages and not once do you hear the sixth commandment repeated. Thou shalt not kill. That is an absolute truth. Thou shalt not murder is true for you as it is true for a Canadian. Thou shalt not break the Lord's day. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy is just as much true for me as it is for someone in the United States who can answer their conscience by saying, well, you know, that's the way we've always done it. You do things we don't do. It feels right. And if it feels right, then it must be right. Christ says, thy word is truth. You know, how do you explain the state of our society? How do you explain, you know, the rise in teenage pregnancy? I mean, almost every weekend now you're hearing about young women being raped in the streets of our town. Every weekend now. Not a week has passed. It just seems to be that, you know, morals are no longer because, you know, that's what I'm saying, truth has been removed. Nobody knows what moral truth is anymore. And, well, you know, if a young man feels this is right just to go out and do that, well, you know, that's up to him. It might be wrong for you because that's the way you were brought up. You were brought in a Christian home. He wasn't. So that's taken into account. The abandonment of truth. The morals that govern dress, marriage, life, death issues. I've mentioned them already. Murder, euthanasia, abortion. Where does it go on? Where does the Christian go? He goes for instruction to the scriptures. Do you know, the Westminster Divines had a great reason for penning the shorter catechism. Let me just quote a few of the questions to you. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What rule has God given to direct us? How we may enjoy him, glorify him? The only rule that God has given is the word of God to direct us how we may enjoy him forever. Do you understand that? The word of God. We can move on further. What do the scriptures principally teach? God has said, you're to enjoy me. How do we enjoy you? Through my word. What does your word teach? The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. What are the duties God requires of man? The duties that God requires of man are obedience to his revealed will. Revealed will? What did God at first reveal to man for his obedience? God at first revealed to us the moral law. Where is the moral law summarily comprehended? In the Ten Commandments. What is the first commandment? What is the second commandment? Men and women, our heritage in the United Kingdom, as those men sat away back there hundreds of years ago and formed that catechism, they were giving Britain a moral code. They were giving our children instruction. How you may glorify God and enjoy life. You look out there and you look at the men who profess to be enjoying life. Their lives are ruined. Destroyed. For the simple reason they've abandoned truth. I was listening to a young man on Friday night. And while it may not have been my approach to promoting Sunday school, I had to think, well, you know, he has a point. And he was saying, you know, that Statistics have proven that if you send your child to Sunday school, that they will grow up better citizens, that they will, you know, develop moral guidance. And I thought, well, you know, I'd never really thought about it that way, but, you know, that young man's right. Children who abandon truth early in years, you know, they have no moral guide. That's why I'm saying they go out into the world and anything goes. I thought, well, that's a very good point indeed. But I want you to see here as a Christian, you know, though we are not the world, we are the church, we still need guidance. We need moral guidance, men and women, and that's where we go. We go to the truth. We go to the scriptures. Thy word is truth. How much time do you spend in the scriptures? What is your guide in your life? How much time do you spend before the television or Sky TV compared to the scriptures? You ask yourself the question, I will ask myself, what fills my mind more with truth? What gives me guidance? Does the television, where will it guide me? It will guide me to the most immoral things that I could ever think of or set my eyes upon. But God's word guides me to the truth, guides me to holiness and purity. But let's go back to 2 John verse 4. It's time. Look at it. John says, I rejoiced, he said, when I heard and I found thy children walking in truth. What a wonderful thing. John says, I rejoiced greatly when he heard and he saw of the members of this other congregation walking in truth. That's a command to us. A command to you. We are to love the truth. We are to know what truth is. We are to read the truth, the scriptures. But we are to walk in truth. You know, the Bible tells us that we are not to be doers, not to be hearers only, but to be doers. It's one thing to say, I love truth. It's a completely different thing to walk in truth. To walk in truth. See, John, I love John. Can't wait to meet John. Because I believe John was everything that this church read about him. You know, they were receiving a letter, and here's John telling him, I'm rejoicing greatly when I hear about how you're walking in the truth and how you're applying it in your homes and how you are just loving the truth and enjoying God while you're doing it. John would visit this church later on, and I'm sure everything they had read about him was true when they saw him. Here he was, rejoicing in the Lord. I mean, there's so many verses. If you turn over to 3 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I mean, that is wonderful language for a preacher to say, I have no greater joy on earth to hear of believers walking in truth. It shows you, men and women, that whenever a church is enjoying God, they are walking in the truth. And to enjoy God, they must walk in the truth. John says, I rejoice greatly. You will remember in 1 John 1, 4, how he spoke of writing things that would bring you great joy. He says, that your joy might be full. These things write I unto you. And now John sees these churches living out those things. Brotherly love, loving one another, forsaking sin, living like God, talking like God, talking the way Christians ought to talk, living the way that believers ought to live. And John sees this. He hears it from missionaries that return and tell him. And he says, I have no greater joy. I have no greater joy. You know, I can say as a father that when a child spontaneously obeys you, it's far greater joy than, you know, having to chide them two or three times. Get that done, get that done. Would you do that? But when you're standing and it's totally unexpected, and I say it's spontaneous, your son comes to your side and says, Daddy, just tidied my room and I've tidied your garage and put everything back in the place where it should be. You know, what? Really? Oh, that's really something. It brings joy to your heart. You know, didn't even have to tell the lad to do that. And that's what John is saying. He's like a parent who sees these children. And John has, you think about it, the order here. John is writing about something he has heard. He's not encouraging them to walk in the Lord, though that he is doing that. But he has heard about it secondhand. Bible commentators tell us that John sent missionaries to these churches. They returned and they told John, you'll never believe what we saw in such and such a place, in the church of Philadelphia. Things aren't going well in Ephesus, but you never believe what we saw here. These people, that they're walking in truth and they're living the way Christians ought to do. And John, it's contagious. They are smitting one another. This man, this family, they're now enjoying God, and other families in the church, they want what they have. There's a joy, you see, in following God. One of the greatest experiences I've had this year, I was telling my wife on Friday night, both of us met a young girl who was just bursting full of Christ. She's not a Free Presbyterian, young Baptist girl, converted Roman Catholic. We had the privilege of speaking with her, and I said to her, well, how were you saved? She says, oh, it'll take too long to tell you. I says, I'd love to hear it. And she started to tell us. And she was almost skipping. And she was telling you, I'm so excited at what God has done in my life. He has saved my brother. He has saved me. When I wanted nothing to do with God, I'm just enjoying God. And, you know, I want to go down to town. And I do that on a Friday evening and other nights of the week when I'm not studying. I just go out with tracts and I serve God. I come home and I said to my wife, I says, Kay, you know, I want what that girl has. I said, that's contagious. I want what she has. I want the joy. I want the fill, my heart filled with love. I rejoiced in my own heart to see another young woman walking with God, walking in the truth, praising her pastor, saying, you know, oh, the teaching here is wonderful. I can't wait to get. I'm so sad when I can't get. I thought, I wonder how Mount Moran people think. Do they think like that? Well, it's none of my business. Anyway, John is saying here, Christian, as you walk with God, you will rejoice others. You will rejoice the hearts of others. Do you see yourself as that this morning? Do you see yourself as, you know, not contributing to the work of the Lord here in any other way, but just by attending? When your soul catches fire, when your heart catches the love of God, you will rejoice and others will rejoice in what they see in you. And the love of God spreads like fire. That's why John says here, let's look at 2 John. He said, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then in that's 3 John. In verse 4, he speaks there about walking in truth. Verse 5, go right to the end, loving one another. Verses 6, he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that we have heard from the beginning, that we should walk in it. See, walking in truth, John equates with walking in love. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, 5 and verse 1. Where Paul tells us there that we are to follow God. Walk in love. It's Ephesians 5 and verse 1. And then turn back to 2 John, verse 6. Where John says, this is love. That we walk after his commandments. We should walk in it. Brethren, we need to walk in love. Not bearing grudges one with the other. I would like you to turn to a verse with me in the Old Testament. This is the first command, Leviticus 19, and verse 16 through to 18. Now let me read these words to you. Leviticus 19, verse 16 to 18. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer. Boy, that's up to date, isn't it? Don't be a gossip. You know, I don't want to hear it. Nobody else wants to hear it. You know what that is? It's people-pleasing, thinking they'll be pleased if I be the first one to bring them the news. But Moses here says, listen, don't be running up and down being a talebearer. That's the first thing we've got to get rid of if we want to love one another. Neither shall thou stand against the blood of thy neighbour. False reports, I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbour, and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the people, the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. I already quoted to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us, and has given himself for us. Look at Ephesians 4, 15. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. That's involved in walking in with the Lord, walking in truth, walking in love. Let's look at other verses, please. Look at 1 John 3. Let's go back to 1 John 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, let's be doers of the word. Let's be not just hearers and let's just profess. He says, let's love not in word only, but let's love in deed and in truth. See, love is a truth. Truth is love in action. Tangible acts to our brethren. I said last Lord's Day that, you know, how often have you exercised that love? Take a pen, paper, write a letter to a missionary. Phone up someone in your church, some elderly person doesn't get out. You might say that's just sobby. No, it's not. I think of Barnabas, who encouraged the people in the Lord. He encouraged men to walk with the Lord just by simple acts. And yet the Holy Ghost includes Barnabas as one of the mighty men of Scripture. Quiet, unassuming character. But he was a man who encouraged the saints. He had no access to email, telephone. He had to go home to home and tell them, you know. I was so encouraged this morning. Got a text from a young man in the church, another church. Dear Paul Kay, praying for you today. No need to text back. As I read it, I thought, I know from reading that I'm not the only one who's got that this morning. Are you a Barnabas? Are you a John? Are you a member of Christ's church who encourages? And is encouraging. You know, what John was really saying here is there's some of you I'm a bit concerned about. I know pastors do get concerned, you know, when they look down the congregation and they maybe see a face that doesn't display a lot of interest. Well, you learn to get over that because you don't always interpret that as disinterest. You know, as you learn that early, and you remember one man in one congregation, I always believed he fell asleep in every message. But when he passed the pastor at the door, it was powerful, brother, mighty preaching. And everybody in the congregation thought, well, that man's been out for the last hour and a half or hour. So you don't judge from the pulpit. But anyway, what I'm saying is, you know, sometimes you do wonder. John says, I'm rejoicing when some of you are heard and seem to be walking in the truth. But there's others I'm not sure about. Don't see you at a prayer meeting. Don't see you really involving yourself. That may not be your person. I'm not judging you for that. You may not be that type of person. But what I'm saying is, you know, John says, look, my people love the truth. And if you love the truth, men and women, you will be what the truth is. At least sometime. Not all the time, sometime. Well, men and women, let these truths sink into your heart. I haven't time to finish this message and I won't even attempt it. But let me finish with 1 Timothy 4 and 12. For Paul encourages this young preacher. He says, be thou an example. Be you an example to the flock, to the people of the Lord, to the believers in word, in conversation, in charity. You be the leading light. And when you lead by example, others will follow. If I start arriving at 25 past 11, I'm pretty sure every one of you will do the same. Maybe not, you know. That's why my example has got to be good. That's why Sabbath school teachers, committee men, session members, members of the church, heads of the household, employers, you've got to set the example. May God bless you this morning, and may He fill your hearts with a love for Him, for His name's sake. Let us bow in prayer. Father, we do thank Thee this morning for Thy word. There's a word that we need to consider, to know the truth, know what truth is, walk in the truth, love the truth, guard the truth. Gracious God, we pray that Thou will bless this people. We thank Thee for their understanding of the word and for their listening to the scriptures. Bless couples this morning. Bless husband and wives, and bless mother and fathers. Bless all who gather here, we pray, that, Lord, they will learn to serve Thee with joy as examples to the flock in word, conversation, in deed, and charity. Part us with Your blessing, O God. May the hand of the Lord be upon us this afternoon, and bring us to Thy house rejoicing. In Christ's name, amen.